This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying A Disciple's Guide to the Holy Spirit, and this is Lesson 2, The Holy Spirit in Jesus' Ministry. Before we begin, let's pray. Oh Lord, the Spirit that was upon Jesus, we want that Spirit on us. Oh Lord, come and show us how to walk in the Spirit as Jesus did. In His name we pray, amen. The threads of the Old Testament come together in the New Testament to weave a portrait of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. In particular, Isaiah prophesies that the Holy Spirit will rest upon the Messiah, David's descendant. Peter proclaims this to the people gathered in Caesarea. I'm reading from Acts 10:37-38. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. In this lesson, we'll examine how the Spirit upon Jesus of Nazareth becomes for us an example or pattern of how the Holy Spirit comes upon Christian believers. We start our study with the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary, explaining how she, a virgin, will become the mother of the Messiah. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Let's consider this verse carefully. One, the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. The same phrase is used in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost to describe the Holy Spirit coming upon believers. Using Hebrew parallelism, the angel's word includes a second line that is similar to, but carries forward the same idea, using the verb episkiazo, overshadow, cast a shadow, then cover. The same word is used in the Gospels to describe the shining cloud of God's glory that enveloped the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Two, the Holy Spirit is associated with power, for the Holy Spirit is used in parallel with the power of the Most High. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is merely an emanation of God's power, a force, rather than a person, as the Jehovah's Witnesses allege. We'll consider the personality of the Spirit in Lesson 3. However, notice that the Holy Spirit is clearly associated with power here and often in the Old and New Testaments. 3. The child will be holy, Greek hagios, dedicated to God, holy, sacred. 4. The child is literally the Son of God. The clear point here is that the child has God as his biological father, and with Mary as his biological mother. The idea of Son of God is sometimes used in a figurative sense in the Old Testament of a special relationship between God and David's descendants. But Luke 1:35 makes clear that a literal, unambiguous father-son relationship is intended here via the Holy Spirit. This fact is repeated to Joseph in a dream, Matthew 1:20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus' identity is also confirmed by God's voice when Jesus is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:21-22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The point is that the Holy Spirit is clearly the basis of Jesus' core identity on earth. As we'll see in Lesson 5, our primary identity as children of God comes through being born by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 1, based on Luke 1:35, Matthew 1:20, and Luke 3:21-22. In what ways is the Holy Spirit active in establishing Jesus' core identity as Son of God as Jesus came to earth? How does the Holy Spirit establish your core identity as a disciple of Jesus? One of the most shocking verses in John's Gospel is this, John 5:19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Verse 19 troubles us because Jesus claims he can't do anything by himself. Why not? He is the Son of God, after all. Paul explains that Jesus voluntarily lays aside some of these prerogatives of divinity. I'm reading from Philippians 2:6 through 7. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This is a voluntary submission to the Father's leadership. If Christ subjects himself to the Father, you might ask, does this mean that he is somehow inferior to the Father? No. The doctrine of the Trinity explains, in conformity to the New Testament, that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are equal in person, but the Son and the Holy Spirit are subordinate to the Father in role. A theologian says, ontological equality, but economic subordination. In other words, equal in being, but subordinate in role. This understanding of equality and role is apparent in the very words Father and Son. So the phrase, the Son can do nothing by himself, indicates how dependent Jesus is upon the Father, especially during his time as a human being. As you study the Trinity, you see that members of the Godhead are interdependent, working together. For example, God creates the world through the agency of the Son. The concept of independent action is foreign to the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know this is getting theological, but it is important to what I'll say next. Get this. Jesus on earth, as a human, didn't operate on his own inherent will and power. There are some who disagree. Historically, there are two basic ways Christians have explained Jesus' miracles. One, Jesus does miracles by virtue of being divine. He's the Son of God. He is all-powerful. Duh. However, if this were true, and Jesus' life is completely unique, then he can't serve as a useful example for us humans today. Moreover, Jesus would be unable to train his disciples to do what he did in ministry, since his actions would be due solely to his divinity. He would have to tell them, "Do as I say, not as I do." The second approach is this. Jesus does miracles by the power of the Spirit. In his humanness, Jesus performs miracles in the same way that he teaches his disciples to do them, by direction from and dependence upon the Father through the power of the Spirit. I believe that this latter interpretation is much more faithful to John 5:19 than the Jesus works miracles because he is divine understanding. And it has huge implications in how we apply the patterns of the New Testament to our lives and ministry. If we accept that Jesus' miracles resulted, at least in part, from him being a human being who is full of faith and in tune with his Father's will and timing, then Jesus becomes our exemplar as the Spirit-filled man from whom we can learn how to operate in the Spirit. Jesus operates by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in a unique way at his baptism, without limit. John 3:34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Jesus not only operates by the Holy Spirit, he baptizes his followers in this limitless access to the Spirit of God. Let's pause here for discussion question 2, based on John 5:19 and Philippians 2, 6, and 7. What does Jesus' statement, "the Son can do nothing by himself," indicate about his relationship with the Father? Why did Jesus have to empty himself from his heavenly glory when he became a man? Luke's gospel especially emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' early ministry. Trace this series of references in Luke. I'll start here with Luke 3:22. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Luke 4:1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. When Jesus is invited to speak in the synagogue of Nazareth, he turns to a passage of Isaiah that provides a paradigm for his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Luke 4:18 and 19, quoting Isaiah 61:1 and 2. And then Luke 10:21. At that time, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Exactly how the Father and Son and Holy Spirit worked together during Jesus' earthly ministry is a mystery, though there are hints throughout the Gospels. Christian believers, too, engage all three persons of the Trinity. We are to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus promises to be with us always, and we are promised the presence and gift of the Holy Spirit who mediates God to us here on earth. How this all fits together is, again, a mystery. Nevertheless, countless modern-day disciples have learned to live their lives in the presence of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The point here is that Jesus clearly ministers through the power of the Spirit in the same way we are to minister. We've already seen two verses that connect Jesus with the power of the Spirit to heal. Luke 4:14, when Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Now let's consider some other verses. Luke 5:17, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. This verse doesn't name the Holy Spirit, but the power is indicated as external to him, the power of the Lord. Now look at parallel verses where the phrase "finger of God" is inserted as a synonym of the Holy Spirit. Luke's Gospel 11:20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Matthew 12:28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In Jesus, we see a man who operates fully in the Holy Spirit. He is God, yet he has laid aside his heavenly glory and prerogatives to operate in our midst as a man. In doing so, he shows us how we can minister by the Holy Spirit that has been poured out upon us. In addition to power to heal, Luke indicates that the Spirit even empowers Jesus to teach, Acts 1:1 and 2, giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Indeed, Jesus' power to minister is dependent on the Spirit that is upon him and in him. This is true for Jesus' disciples, too, as we'll see when we examine the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Lessons 8 and 9. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on several passages in Luke and then Acts 10:38. Did Jesus do miracles by reason of being the unique Son of God, or by means of the power of the Holy Spirit upon him? Why is this important for us as his disciples? In what ways does Jesus serve as our example in ministry? This promise of the Holy Spirit in the disciples introduces a final theme. Jesus will pass on the Holy Spirit to believers after he goes to be with the Father. We see varied terminology in the Gospels for sending the Holy Spirit. First, John the Baptist tells us that the Messiah will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This promise is contained in all four Gospels. I'll read from the Matthew version. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The word baptize is baptizo, to immerse. We'll examine this word in greater detail in Lesson 6. For now, recognize that baptize is a metaphor describing an experience, the metaphor of immersion in a liquid. Other metaphors are used by Jesus as well. Late in his ministry, Jesus specified that this baptism with the Spirit would occur in Jerusalem shortly after his resurrection. Luke 24:49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:4-5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Synonymous to the baptism metaphor are the ideas of being clothed and having the Spirit come upon one. We'll discuss this further in Lesson 6, where we examine what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. While John's Gospel uses the term baptized with the Holy Spirit, John 14-16 introduce other terminology. I'll develop each of these verses more thoroughly in Lesson 3 on the Paraclete or Counselor or Comforter. However, here I want you to see that Jesus promises to send the Spirit. In Luke, Jesus says, Luke 11:13, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The next passage comes from Jesus' teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. This is John 7:38-39. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Several references occur in John 14-16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. That's John 14:26. John 15:26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Finally, in the upper room after Jesus' resurrection, we read in John 20:22, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This last verse is difficult to understand. It seems to be what theologians call a proleptic act, an act that anticipates or prefigures what will happen a few days hence on the day of Pentecost. Before we leave this section, let's look again at the verbs used to describe the sending of the Spirit. Baptize, give, receive, send, come upon. Observe who does the sending. In nearly each instance, the Father is involved, but Jesus is involved too. I will ask the Father in my name. I will send you from the Father. You get the idea that Jesus is using his words carefully here, though we don't know the exact relationship between the Spirit and the Father. Let's pause here for discussion question 4. Who sends the Holy Spirit, the Father or Jesus? And does it matter? We've learned several things about Jesus and the Spirit in this lesson. One, The Holy Spirit is responsible for Jesus' core identity as the unique Son of God in his conception and anointing by the Spirit at baptism. 2. The Holy Spirit is the source of Jesus' power. He says he can do nothing by himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. 3. Jesus doesn't do miracles by virtue of being Son of God, but by the Holy Spirit that is upon him. 4. In a number of instances, especially in Luke's Gospel, we see that Jesus ministers in the power of the Spirit. 5. Jesus will baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit, that is, immerse them in the Spirit. But in doing so, he worked closely with the Father. Here's your growth assignment for week 2. This week, I want you to begin to literally adopt Jesus' pattern of looking to the Father before doing any kind of ministry. Sounds easy, but this will be radically different for many of you. Let me explain what I mean. In my own case, I've spent years in education, learning the Bible and how to minister. I've had 50 years of experience in ministry, so I can do a lot of ministry without thinking much about it. Danger. When we try to minister in our own power without complete conscious reliance on God for the results, we get thoroughly predictable low-power results that reflect our own competence. Only when we listen for what the Spirit says and then do what He is showing us, even when it doesn't make rational sense, will we see supernatural results. If Jesus relied on the power of the Spirit, then how much more we must rely on Him and listen to Him. Here's the assignment for this week. Pray about everything, especially your contacts with your family, others, and ministry situations. Explicitly ask for God's direction and power. If God shows you to do something different than your normal practice, obey fully. Don't expect minimal results as you have in the past. Expect God to show up with His power. Then briefly write down what happens in a journal. Let's pray. Father, please establish in us the habit of looking to You through the Spirit so we don't operate in our own power but in Yours. Forgive us for years of trusting in our own competency rather than relying on You. Help us to minister in the Spirit as Jesus was an example for us in Jesus' holy name.